Lord, oh Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with honor and glory. Thou hast made him have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. For he hath not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. Well, I did a little reminiscing, Brother Johnson, when you sang A Child of the King. My mind went back more than 60 years ago, when Helen and I were students at the Bible Baptist Seminary and attending the First Baptist Church under the ministry of Dr. J. Frank Norris, who incidentally united us in marriage 60 years ago. As I've said it before, let me say it again. I know we don't look that old, but if you got it, flaunt it. I remember Dr. Norris, the First Baptist Church had what they call the old pump organ. You know, no, you're not old enough to know what I'm talking about. Ms. Weehunt, you remember, you were in First Baptist Church. Some of the others may have been. But Dr. Norris used to say to Brother Huey Height, "Now, Brother Huey, sing us a stanza or two of I'm a Child of the King." And here he goes, pumping that old-fashioned organ and singing, "I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior." I'm not preaching yet, folks. "I'm a child." I'll let you know when I start. "I'm a child of the King." Aren't you glad you're a child of the King this morning? Isn't it good to be in the family of God? I'm so glad I'm a member of the family of God. Not by any merit of my own, but because Jesus died for me and for you. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Him as your Savior, this is your opportunity. This is your hour. This is your time. This is your moment. Now tonight, I've got a very special message you don't want to miss. I'm not going to tell you what the title is until tonight. But be here tonight, and then I'm going to share with you. We've been in 8 states since we saw you last, preaching the word. And we'll have some things to share with you tonight in the service. And I hope that you'll be back and we'll share these things together. Now, Too Much Runway I've already used. Remember one of my favorite beatitudes? Blessed is the preacher that can get airborne without using too much runway. Now, I've used enough. Open your Bible. Oh, by the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God's thinking about in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 1. That's the second book in the New Testament, the second gospel. Mark chapter 1, as you're finding your place, I should remind you again that as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives and the Bible is right. And I make no apology for being a King James Bible preacher. I believe that's God's word. If that isn't, we don't have God's word. This is it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I'm glad it's settled here on earth, right here in this blessed old book that we call the Bible, inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, and powerful, and precious, and perfect, and pure, and pontifical, and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Bible. What an awesome God, what an awesome book. I'm going to read from it, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Before I read, I want you to join with me in a moment of prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Father, how grateful we are today for this hour, this moment, this service, this book that we call the Bible and the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. There be those without the Savior, may they come to know Him. There be those, Heavenly Father, who need to make commitments in their lives, a rededication, a recommitment, a new start perhaps, or bring a burden, a heartache, a trial, a sorrow, a tragedy to the altar of prayer. And Father, we ask in your own time and in your own way that you turn the sprinkling system of heaven on and bring the refreshing rains that our state so badly needs. We thank you for a governor that called our state to prayer. And I pray that we might see the answer to these prayers, not in keeping with what we are or who we are, but your wonderful grace. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Now in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 1, verse number 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The old Negro preacher said he never liked to preach on people stealing chickens because it always brought a coolness over the auditorium. It seemed that his people would freeze up on him. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's somewhat the case when the preacher preaches on repentance. But I must preach it because it's in the Bible. And I must preach the Bible. This isn't Aesop's fable. This isn't your grandfather's almanac. This is the Word of God. And I give you again the pointed, powerful, penetrating, pulsating words of our Savior in our text. Jesus said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Can I say again that people tend to freeze up sometimes when the preacher talks about repentance? I've noticed that in my 60 years of the ministry. But did you notice what Jesus said? Notice he said, "Repent and then believe." Repentance comes before belief. You cannot really, truly, honestly believe the gospel until, first of all, you've repented. Now, the words of Jesus are just as new as tomorrow's sunshine. They're just as fresh as the roses on the dew in the morning. The words of Jesus are just as appropriate today as they were 2,000 years ago when he first spoke them. How dare anyone attempt to change or challenge or circumvent the words of the Savior? You see, the message of the gospel never changes. The message of the gospel never loses its power. Little wonder that Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The message of the gospel never loses its appeal. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto all which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and base things of the world, and despised things hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things which are, that no flesh may glory in his presence." I only wish I had 1,000 tongues to tell the old story of how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that's what the Bible is all about. The Bible is not about what you and I think or where we've been or what we've done. The Bible is the salvation that God brings us through the redemptive work of Christ upon the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Even as Isaiah, 750 years before the birth of Jesus, wrote, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now I would be first to admit, ladies and gentlemen, that a message on repentance is not a popular message. Nor does it make for a popular preacher. But you know what? God did not call me to be a popular preacher. If he had, he'd have put my collar around backwards, put me in a downtown cathedral, and maybe changed my name to Joel. But ladies and gentlemen, I'd rather have the reputation of a fearless, fiery, forceful, fervent John the Baptist preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," than to have the applause of men. I learned a long time ago that the applause of men is not always the approval of God. Now I want to share with you a story about two of the great giants of the faith. Dr. W.A. Criswell, who pastored the First Baptist Church in Dallas for 50 years, and Dr. J. Frank Norris, who pastored the First Baptist Church here in Fort Worth for 44 years. In the 1990s, Dr. Criswell wrote his autobiography. He entitled it, "Standing on the Promises." He gave me a copy of that book inscribed on the flyleaf with these words, "To Raymond W. Barber from W.A. Criswell, with deepest prayers and appreciation," and signed his name. Now, Dr. Criswell grew up in the growing up years of his life in Texline, Texas. If you know where that is, if you can find it on the map, it's way out there in dry west Texas. But as a boy, he played in the school band, always had a desire to come to Fort Worth to hear Dr. Norris preach. And when he was just 16 years old, his band got into competition with a school band from Fort Worth, so he made his trip to Fort Worth. And here's how he describes hearing Dr. Norris. Please don't miss this. "It had been one of my dreams to visit the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth to hear the controversial J. Frank Norris in his own pulpit before his own people. When I arrived, the First Baptist Church was packed with people, young and old, rich and poor. The excitement was electric, filling the room. I had to sit near the back, and I can still remember the pipe organ playing the prelude and the great massed choir singing a call to worship. As the anthem's amen echoed through the church, Norris walked dramatically onto the platform and stood silently beside the pulpit. He was wearing a beautiful double-breasted suit. The jacket was unbuttoned. He commanded attention, and immediately upon his entrance, the people grew silent. No one moved. Norris spoke softly at first. Everyone leaned forward in the pews, straining to hear his words. And now, 63 years later, Dr. Criswell wrote, "I can still remember that sermon. Norris was preaching on the evils of sin. Before the message ended, I could smell the acrid smoke and feel the burning coals of hell. I could see sinners who had rejected God's love twisting in agony, and I could hear their moaning in pain and desolation. When Dr. Norris gave the invitation, the aisles filled instantly with men and women, boys and girls, all weeping, all moving forward to pledge their lives to Christ. He could preach with such power that even his critics were momentarily stunned into silence. I was 16 years old. I didn't cry in public in those days, at least not very often. But after J. Frank Norris preached, as the organ played and the choir sang the invitation, I stood there and cried like a baby. What a marvelous story from such a great man of God. And would to God, ladies and gentlemen, we had more hellfire damnation preaching like Norris did in his day. I'm convinced, ladies and gentlemen, I'm bold enough to say to you today that God needs men of courage and fortitude to tell it like it is. If we had more preaching on hell and sin, I'm convinced we'd have fewer people going to hell. I'm bold enough to say, ladies and gentlemen, it's either turn or burn. Somebody says, but now, preacher, don't you realize this is the 21st century? And we're living in an enlightened age. We are regulated, we are educated, we're sophisticated. One day you'll be terminated. I wish, I say again, that we could understand, ladies and gentlemen, please don't miss it. Hell is hell. And hell is real. And if you die and go to die without Christ, you will spend eternity in hell, in a flaming fire, a lake of fire. John said so in Revelation 21, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and liars and whoremongers shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In hell, there'll be no one to serve you a cocktail. In hell, there'll be no stand-up comedian to make you laugh. In hell, there'll be no one to put a drop of cool water on your parching tongue. In hell, there'll be no escape hatch, for hell is eternal. Revelation 20 and 10, John says, I saw Satan that deceived them cast into the lake of fire where the beast and false prophet were and shall be tormented forever and forever. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever, and they have no rest, night nor day. That's my introduction. I'm ready to start preaching. I've entitled this message, Repent Now or Never. Someone said, again, that message, that thing of hell and damnation and all of that, that's old-fashioned. Well, so is food. And so is the sunshine. And so is motherhood. But I don't hear anybody voting to do away with them. Jesus said in John 13, 5, here I go quoting Jesus again. I've been quoting Jesus for more than 60 years. I love to quote Jesus. He said in Luke 13, 5, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I didn't say that. Some theologian didn't say that. God said that through Jesus. By the way, have you received a letter recently from someone in high authority? You know what? Jesus wrote 7 letters. He was a letter writer. The Bible tells in the Revelation that he wrote 7 letters, one to each one of the 7 churches. The first one was to the church at Ephesus, and please don't miss what Jesus said. He began the letter basically by complimenting them, some good things they had done, and then he dropped the bombshell. Here's what he said to the church at Ephesus. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Notice he began with repentance. He ended with repentance. Jesus was a preacher of repentance. John the Baptist was a preacher of repentance. He said in Matthew 4, 7, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you know what John the Baptist had the courage to say to Herod Antipas? It is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. You know what that cost him his head? They cut his head off. But don't worry, if you'll pardon the pun, that was just a shortcut to glory. You know, we don't like to see ourselves as we really are. There's not a photographer on this earth that can make a living producing pictures of people as they really look. They have to touch them up. They have to remove the wrinkles and blemishes and make the unattractive people appear attractive. They take out the ugly spots. Someone has observed that the elephant must have some human nature in him, because the elephant will not drink out of a clear stream because he sees the image of his ugly face. And ladies and gentlemen, it's for this reason that many people don't like to look into the Bible. For the Bible is a looking glass. The Bible is a mirror. The Bible shows up all the defects, deficiencies, disorders, sins, lust, greed, selfishness, envy, jealousy, covetousness, arrogance, pride, egotism. It shows people up for what they really are. The Bible tells it like it is. No cover up, no makeover. It makes people see themselves as God sees them. We've had too much of this loosey-goosey, mamby-pamby, Mother Hubbard, touch everything, cover nothing preaching in our day. A wise man once said, I don't remember who it was, it may have been me. We've had so many sermonettes by so many preacherettes and so many churchettes that we produced a generation of Christianettes. I'm convinced that altogether too many messages today are more accommodative than they are accusative. They are more comforting than they are convicting, and the Bible never intended for us to feel comfortable in our sins, but rather to make us miserable. God said to Isaiah in the 58th chapter and verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice and tell my people of their sins. Preach it like a trumpet, he said. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins and their transgressions. In these days of superficial Christianity and make-believe religion, we need a red-hot, uncompromising message of repentance. We need to declare war on sin. We need to drop a spiritual H-bomb on Satan's headquarters. We need to warn men of the judgment to come. Just like John did in the Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Ladies and gentlemen, God always has the last word. And there is no reverse gear in God's missile of judgment. Judgment day is coming. The day of accountability is coming. Paul said we must all give an account of ourselves before God. What is repentance anyhow? Well, I hasten to tell you that repentance is not fear. A lot of people get afraid, but they don't repent. Repentance is not conviction. Nobody was more under conviction than Herod Agrippa when he said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Repentance is not remorse. Who was more remorseful than Judas Iscariot? He brought back the 30 pieces of silver, threw them down at the feet of the high priest, and went out and hanged himself. Remorse is not repentance. Conviction is not repentance. Fear is not repentance. Making resolutions is not repentance. Performing religious duties is not repentance. Repentance is not praying. The Pharisees prayed 4 times a day, but they never showed any evidence of repentance. What is repentance then? Repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind. Repentance is about face. Repentance is turning away from your sins and turning by faith to God. Repentance is confessing your sins and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what John said in his first chapter, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Young people, please listen up. And this is good for the older folks too. I'm going to give you young people, though, a word from a man who was not a preacher. He was a university professor. His name is William Lyon Phelps. He was professor at Yale University. Here's what he said to the young people. Please listen up. I call the attention of you young people to Jesus, the greatest leader, the most proficient teacher, and the most absolutely right person the world has ever known. I tell you that the only way this world can be saved is by Jesus Christ. That's what the university professor said. But long before William Lyon Phelps, the Bible addressed it. The Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The Bible says neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of goats and calves and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You may be asking now,
What did Jesus say about it?
I'm going to quote Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Are you asking, why should I repent? Well, let me tell you, because you're a sinner. You say, but preacher, are you calling me a sinner? No, I'm not calling you a sinner. But God is. Romans 3:23 puts it this way, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 Kings 8:46 says, there is no man that sinneth not. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. You should repent because you're a sinner. You should repent because God commands you to repent. Closing out that marvelous message on Mars Hill, the Apostle Paul said these words, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, if you want to know when you should repent, let me advise you about that too. You should repent now. You should repent now because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You should repent now because the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. You should repent now because Joshua 24:15, the man Joshua said, this day choose you, this day whom you will serve. Not tomorrow. Not next week, not next month. Choose you this day. There's something gravely urgent about the time element in your getting right with God. You should repent now because the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I've been told that some insurance salesmen end their presentation with these words, and I quote, don't let me rush you into a decision. Think it over tonight and call me when you wake up in the morning. If you wake up. Now that's about life insurance. I'm talking about eternal assurance. Knowing that you're right with God. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come, for all things are now ready. I invite you to come this morning. Bring your burden, bring your sorrow, bring your grief. Bring your heartache, bring your doubt, bring your fear, bring your uncertainty, bring your sins, bring your life to Christ, to Calvary, to the cross. This is my plea. The same thing that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:19-20. For God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing unto them their unrighteousness. For we are the ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. I pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. While our heads are bowed, the altar's already open. The invitation has already begun. In a moment, we'll pray. In a moment, we'll sing. But you know, it's not a lot of singing or even praying that we need at this point. The only thing we need at this point is for you to answer the call of God. Maybe you're here today without Christ. You just make no bones about it. You've never trusted Christ. You've never been born again. You've never been saved. But you're concerned about your salvation. You want to be saved. You don't want to die and go to hell. If you die without Christ, that's your future. Remember, that's not my word. That's God's word. Perhaps you're here as a Christian this morning. You know you're saved. You know you're going to heaven. But you have a prayer burden. You have some problems. You have something you need to talk to God about. Maybe you're facing a debt. Maybe you're facing a deadline or divorce. I know you're facing death because it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Maybe you're facing the loss of your job or a member of your family. I don't know what it might be, but you have a burden this morning. I want to tell you that God is bigger than any problem you have. He's able to meet your need. And I invite you right now, don't wait till we pray, don't wait till we sing, just step right out of your seat. Right now, if God is speaking to your heart, there's a need in your life. Father, speak to all of us today. And help us to realize that just as we are, without getting any better, without getting any worse, we can bring our burdens to Thee. May men and women and young people and mothers and daddies and granddaddies and grandmas and all the family come today. Come, for all things are now ready. That's what you said. And I repeat it for Jesus' sake. While our heads are bowed, the choir's going to sing the great anthem, "Just As I Am." Majestically they're going to sing without one plea, "Oh, Lamb of God, I..."